We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the tremendous blessings which come to us, none of which are deserved on our part, but all of which come through the blood you shed on your cross. Thank you this morning especially for the comforting words which you've given us in the final book of Scripture. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you open our hearts, make them receptive to your word, and grant us the comfort that you would have us to have. And pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving the sermon on CDs in the coming weeks. Change of location this morning from the norm. The service today is being held in the beautiful, beautiful state of Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes. And it's always a pleasure for me to get back into Minnesota because, as some of you already know, my ministry began up in the beautiful city of Duluth, Minnesota. And it's kind of like a homecoming for me when I can come back here. And plus the fact that right now, three of my children and their families are living here, and that makes it even better. So we're glad to be coming to you from the state of Minnesota. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 21, which we have seen is so much comfort in this chapter. And we're going to be looking at verse 4. In the ancient book of Job, going back a ways, we read this: "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Those words are true, as we can all attest. All history gives evidence of the truth of this statement. But here we come to the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden, we see our world exploding into a world of glory, the likes of which we cannot begin to imagine. And blessed beyond all words are the comforts which the Holy Spirit is giving us here in Revelation 21. We're looking this morning at verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There's a saying that's going on around in our own day that is true in its own right. If something seems too good to be true, it probably is. And we have more than one example of that. It's the great American dream, it seems, to receive something for nothing. And whenever that is offered to us, usually there's a catch. Well, there's no catch here. Because what is offered to us is not given to us for nothing. There was a price that was paid for it, and it was paid by the Son of God. So all of these blessings we're talking about are coming through his cross. We're going to try to point this out as we look at this verse in a little more detail in a minute or so. We found over and over in Revelation that the key to understanding this book is a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, and especially getting back to the book of Genesis. And here we find again that these gigantic, beautiful trees that are growing in all their glory in Revelation sprang from seeds that were planted back in the very first book of Scripture. And so it is here. What we've got in Revelation 21 is the reversal of the curse that was brought into the world after Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what it is. And this is no new thought. There's an absolutely amazing verse in Psalm 69, and I'm referring to verse 4. These are the words of the Son of God himself. And he says this: "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty." Then he says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." And so what we're looking at in the book of Revelation is the restoration of the things that Adam number one took away, Only Adam number two, the last Adam, brings them back, multiplied a billion, billion times and then some. Another precious prophecy in Isaiah, one of others that have shown that Revelation contains no new teaching. It just unfolds what the Old Testament has already given us. Listen to Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And we too are waiting, very patiently waiting. And he's going to come quickly. Now, the first Adam took the blessings away. We could call this paradise lost. The second Adam restores these blessings. We could call this paradise regained. And in order to understand the verse that we're looking at, we've got to backtrack, a little flashback again, to Genesis chapter 3. We're beginning at verse 14. And we all know these words well. Right after the fall, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now we notice here that God addresses all three parties that took place in the rebellion. The first one he deals with is the serpent, the great red dragon, the devil. The devil is shown no mercy, only judgment. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That's it. When he comes to Adam and Eve, there is judgment tempered with mercy. Much of the judgment is only restoring things to what they were before Adam and Eve rebelled. And even in the curses or the judgment that God brings upon Adam and Eve, there is grace and mercy shown and tremendous blessings. Think about that term. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. What does that mean, for thy sake? Well, the first thing we think of is, well, it's because of what you did. Because of you, the ground is cursed, which is true. But there's another meaning also that is just as true. Cursed is the ground, Adam, for your sake, for your benefit. Every judgment that God sent upon Adam and Eve was for their benefit. Every trial he sends to you and me is for our benefit. Don't forget that. That's a tremendous thought. Let's take a closer look at Revelation 21, verse 4. Now, this is the promise. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice the grace involved in this verse. There are five is the number of grace. And I see five things here. First of all, the statement. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then, after that, four things representative of the things in the world that cause us to shed these tears. Death, sorrow, crying, pain. And all these things are going to be taken away. Let's look at them one by one, very, very briefly. But this is an interesting study. Now, you could spend months on this. We heard before that there are a number of things, eight things that the heathen people are going to be without in their home in the eternal pits of hell. They will see them again no more. Well, here are some of the things that children of God are going to be without. The first thing is death. There will be no more death. And I thought of Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjatharba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. God had promised Abraham that he would give him all the land to him and his seed forever. But the only land that Abraham ever owned up to this point was the plot of ground that he bought to bury his wife Sarah. And, you know, they go back a long, long ways. There's a saying that I've heard over and over and over again in our time that time heals all wounds. Well, being older now, I can tell you this. That is a lie. Because time does not heal all wounds. In fact, sometimes time even makes it worse. When Abraham was called in Ur of the Chaldees, the condition of receiving all the promises were these, that you leave your kindred, leave your people, and leave your land, and go to a place that I will show thee. So Abraham had to give everything up, all of his relatives, all of his friends, his land, and when he set out on a journey, he didn't even know where he was going. But when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, Sarah left with him. And when Abraham left all his friends and relatives, Sarah left all her friends and relatives too. And when Abraham set out on a journey, not even knowing which direction to go, Sarah was right there by his side. Don't forget that. These two had lived through a lot together. The account of the death of Sarah is in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 22 begins, "Now the Lord God said to Abraham, take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." This was the tenth and final test of Abraham. He had to give up his only son. He wasn't in this alone. Isaac was Sarah's son also. And when Abraham bowed to the will of God in obedience and took the knife to slay his son, Sarah was an active part in that. Now, do you think it's true that the tears that Abraham wept over Sarah when he buried her are going to all go away 5 years down the pike? Or 25 years down the pike? Or a million years down the pike if he would live that long? How many years would have to go by before he would forget about Sarah? That's not going to happen. Time does not heal all wounds. It's got to be more than that. There is something that will, but it's not time. Ticks on the clock don't do it. All the way through the Old Testament, beginning from the very beginning, the people of God believed and were looking for the resurrection of the dead. I mean, common sense tells us that God promised Abraham that he would give him all of the land to him and his seed forever. He promised that to Abraham's son Isaac, and he promised that to Isaac's son Jacob. So you've got a son, a father, and a grandfather. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. God promised my grandpa, that he was going to give him all the land. But he never did, and now grandpa's dead and buried. And God promised my father that he was going to give him all the land, and he never did. And now my father's dead and buried. Now, I'm going to buy into this? No. Unless these people were looking for the promise yet to be fulfilled. That Abraham is going to rise from the dead, and Isaac is going to rise from the dead, and Sarah is going to rise from the dead. And all these promises are going to be fulfilled. But they're looking for the resurrection. That's all the way through. Listen to this beautiful reference to a resurrection. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, this is talking about God's elect. They that sow, they're planting. Isn't this a beautiful way of looking at a funeral where you plant your loved one into the ground to rise? Isn't this beautiful? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now that's an account of the resurrection. Nature plays this over and over and over again. We can see that from nature. Well, this is the word of God too. 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. He must reign. He is Christ. He must reign. He must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there will come a time when there will be no more death. But it's not because the clock ticked away. It's because the Son of God took away this curse for us. Psalm 22, verse 15, the words of the Son of God, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now the Savior's fulfilling that. All of these curses had to be fulfilled by the Savior, or none of these things in Revelation 21 would be true. There was a price paid. Sorrow. Three times the word sorrow was mentioned in the curse. Adam and Eve. We have sorrow too. The words of the Son of God in John 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now notice the example he gives of this. And we'll apply that a little later. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Ye thou therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It is not without meaning that the Son of God was called a man of sorrows. If you have sorrow, and if I have sorrow, know this. He had sorrow a billion, billion times more than you and I would ever have. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Third thing that's mentioned, there will be no more crying. I believe that, I like to call cries liquid prayers, because that's exactly what they are. Psalm 56, verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? Every tear you and I shed is collected by the Heavenly Father in a bottle. He knows why they were shed, and He's going to take away all of it. There will be no more tears, no more crying in the afterlife, because He wept for us. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. We can tend to be amazed at that, because you know where he was standing when He did that. He was standing at the grave of Lazarus, and within the next 30 seconds, He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we would have thought that Jesus wouldn't be weeping here, but He did. In the same way that you and I are not robots, when a loved one dies in the faith and we bury them in the ground, we know and we believe that they're going to rise again from the dead and we're going to be forever with them. But that still doesn't mean that we don't shed tears, does it? Abraham knew that, but he still wept for Sarah, his wife. We are not unfeeling robots. There are tears that should be shed, and it would be wrong not to shed them. But any tear you and I shed, we know someone who shed more and greater ones. Hebrews chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the death which he suffered. So these tears that Christ shed, they were heard. And his prayers were answered, and yours will be and mine will be too. Pain, what do we have to say about that? We know what pain is. Some of us live in pain. And the older you get, the more you understand what that means. But Psalm 116, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Psalm 55, verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That's the Son of God suffering for you and for me. You talk about pain. Well, someday there will be no more pain, because He suffered it all. The curse in Genesis chapter 3 was leveled on the whole creation. Not only Adam and Eve, but the very world that they inhabited. And we've already studied in Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth. The whole total curse is going to be lifted. This thing extends far, far beyond what you and I are able to imagine. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8. And these are the words of the Holy Spirit through a human pen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's quite a statement to make. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now he's moving into the animal creation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, the animals never sinned against God. They were put under the curse because of Adam's sin. Well, they're going to be delivered from the curse also, and they're going to share. They were subjected in hope. What is the hope? Verse 21, because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the new heavens and the new earth. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, if you walk out into the woods and you've got eyes that can see, you can see this. The world is not working right. The trees are not growing right. Things don't work the way they should. And they're suffering birth pangs. Well, the new heavens and the new creatures are about to be born. And not they only, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I don't know how that happens, but it does. The God who cannot lie says it. And when he says, all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes, I don't know how that's going to happen. I know that just time is not going to do it. The ticking of the clock doesn't do it. It's going to have to come through the blood of the cross. He's not only going to wipe away the tears, he's going to wipe away the cause of all those tears. That's an amazing thing. What a beautiful verse this is. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.